Going to read together from God's word from John chapter 17. If you're using one of these Bibles, it's page 1085, and we'll read the whole of that chapter together. It comes at the end of a long speech from the Lord Jesus, where he's giving his final words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And so the previous chapters, 13 onwards, are all about that. And it comes to this great end as the Lord Jesus prays in chapter 17. So page 1085, John chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. Amen. If you want to turn in a Bible back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, page 1085 in the church Bibles. And we thought this morning about Psalm 133, how the blessing of life forevermore is found when God's people come together to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and enter into the presence of God and call on him as Father, and are engulfed in the Holy Spirit and have fellowship with Christ. That's what real life is. That's what life is all about. And we reflected on the fact that Jesus clearly thought that. He says in John 17 here, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And we thought this morning, didn't we, about how Aaron the high priest, he was dressing up as the real high priest to come. He's dressed up as like this superhero of all the universe. And he's right there, central in everything that God is doing. And all the people look to him, and they cast themselves on him, and he picks them up upon his shoulders, and he bears them on his heart, brings them into the presence of God, and cleanses them and makes them holy. And they start again to know what life is all about. Problem we've got, okay, we're always trying to find more of life. And yet, the more we look, the further away we get from the real thing. We were made to know God. And in all of our striving to know whatever God is, we just get further and further away from him. We find ourselves thinking that we're engaging with God, but it's a God of our own imaginations, and it takes us further and further away from him and into death. If we're going to know God, he's got to come and meet with us and take hold of us and bring us into his own presence. And that's what he does in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that Aaron is like dressing up as this figure who would bring us to God so that we can really know him. Well, here in John chapter 17, the real hero of the story, the great high priest, he takes us into that holiest place. Aaron was dressing up, and he was working in an environment that was dressed up to look like what was happening with Jesus. But here is Jesus himself, and he brings us right into the presence of God. We are entering into the Holy of Holies as we read John chapter 17. This is Jesus doing what he does, standing before the Father and enjoying him and bringing people like us with him into that experience as well. This is like right at the heart of who Jesus is and what he does. The previous chapters, read them in your own time, okay? They have given us an insight into the most glorious conversation perhaps that has ever taken place. Here is Jesus. His hour has come. He's approaching the cross. He's reflecting on everything that's going to mean for him. And he's telling his disciples about it. He's preparing them for what that's going to be. The most momentous occasion in all history. He's preparing his disciples for it and explaining it to them. And so amazing things take place in the previous chapters. But now in chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prays. And notice there in verse 1, as he does it, he lifts up his eyes towards heaven. And he stood in a world that is full of chaos, full of scrambling to try and find meaning and life. And he looks up. And he's clearly stood in the middle of this world, but aware of a better life. He's aware of real life, if you like, what's going on behind the scenes. And he's engaging with that in this moment. He lifts up his eyes towards heaven. And in chapter 17, we listen into the highest, the best conversation of all. This is glorious conversation. This is the eternal life that Jesus is speaking about, isn't it? This is the Son engaging with the Father, knowing him, relating to him. He presents himself here before the Father. And then he presents his people before the Father. Interestingly, not just the people who are surrounding him in that moment, his disciples. He prays for them. But he says later on, doesn't he? He's even praying for those who will come in the future, who will believe in him through the testimony of his apostles. And he's saying all of them here are being carried on his shoulders, on his heart, up into the presence of God so that we can engage with him and know real life. And so we're looking at this together. We need to see what these glories are that the Lord Jesus is entering into. He says, perhaps where we'll focus most of our attention is verse 5 there. He says there, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." His glories demonstrated to us. His humility and humbling of himself and the glory that is seen there. And then we'll also focus on his glories once again as he stands before the Father here. "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." The first thing there is this, the eternal glory of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus here is praying about glory. Do you notice that word kept coming up? Glory, glory, glory. And as he's praying about glory, he's speaking about something that we don't really know much about. It's such an alien experience to us, glory. We live in a world that is dim. And perhaps one of the main things that characterizes us since the fall is that we've just lost this glory. We're not in touch with this glory anymore. So Jesus is speaking over and over again about this glory that we need to try and wrap our heads around. And yet, though it seems alien to us, this glory is something which he himself is very familiar with. He knows what he's talking about as he keeps speaking about glory since the dawn of time. In fact, even before the dawn of time, before anything was made that has been made, the one who is praying here in John chapter 17, in a garden, in the dark, surrounded by messy people, as soldiers approach him to put him to death, this very real, rugged, earthy man is praying about a glory that he has always known. He's about to be arrested and put to death, and yet he is well acquainted with this glory that he's speaking about. He had always seen that glory. It's his Father's glory, isn't it? Verse 5, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you." His Father's glory. He has always seen it shining from the face of his Father. Not only, though, has he always seen it, he has always possessed that glory. "The glory that I had," he says, "with you." Really, this idea of glory is interchangeable in many ways with this idea of eternal life. And here it is, this glory that he has always, he's spent, we forget about it, and we so often are impressed by other things and lose sight of the real glory. But this glory has always been before the face of Jesus. He has always seen it in his Father, and he has always radiated it as well. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's always had that glory. So he knows what he's speaking about. John's already made that clear. If you read back as far as John chapter 1, it becomes really obvious, doesn't it? That John is speaking about this same person here. He makes it evidently clear in John chapter 1. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He who is in the beginning with God and who was God, who always is God, comes into the world, shines his light, and the light that shines from him is the exact radiance, the imprint of the nature of the eternal God, full of grace and truth. all of the grace that is found in God. Jesus knows all about it. He sees it in his Father. He shines it to the world. All the truth that is in God, Jesus gets it. He sees it. He radiates it to the world. But what is this glory? Well, it is, isn't it? The radiance of all the perfection of God. It is the shining forth of God's character. Everything that is good in God, which is everything about him, it shines forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this person that we're looking at here in John 17, he is, and he always has been, the most wonderful person that you could ever wish to know. There's no one like him, this Jesus. But Jesus is coming to the Father here, and he's doing so. And if you were to look at this scene, if you were to be there, perhaps, what would you have seen? Would you have described it philosophically in the way that John does? You know, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard. Is that how you would have described it? I think you probably would have described it as a man in a garden, just speaking. And so the one that you can't look on and live, you can look at him here. How is that? His glory is veiled. His glory is veiled. This glorious eternal Son of God. What does John say in chapter 1? He became flesh and we have seen his glory. The Word became flesh and we have seen his glory. We have been allowed the privilege of meeting with, of knowing this wonderful person who shines with all the glory of God. We've been given access into eternal life because we've met with Jesus, and all the glory of God is found in him, and yet we can approach him. We can meet with him, glory veiled in our flesh. We can't look on glory. That shocks us a little bit because we like to think that good things like glory and all the wonderful things that are found in God, good things and us seem to go together in our minds. And we don't like the thought of us not deserving good things. But the answer is we don't fit so well with good things like the glory of God because we are not good. And so we can't get anywhere near it. We don't fit in with the glory of God. It's bright and sunny all the time at the moment. It's great, isn't it? You know this. You can't look directly at the sun, not without some sort of covering. You can't look at the sun unveiled. We certainly can't look at the glory of God unveiled. He shines with greater glory than a thousand suns. Can't look at him. And so what does he do, this glorious God, who we have to come to know, but we can't come to know? What does he do? He veils his glory in our flesh. And yet, he's no less glorious. This person you could look at and even touch in a garden. He's exactly the same person who shines with all the radiance of the glory of God. No less glorious. In fact, it is when he became flesh, John tells us, that we saw his glory. In him, all the perfections of God are found. He is full of grace and truth. And it all shines and we see it when we look at this man called Jesus. And so there's something glorious about that. There's something that, something about the glory of God that is best expressed when he takes on flesh and comes to meet with us. That's the most glorious thing. And so he humbles himself. He comes to us, we who can't lift our eyes towards heaven, we who can't look at God and live. He humbles himself in order to bring us into this glorious presence of God. And so we see the ever-glorious Son of God here in a garden praying. He who is the Father's delight, he who is the center of all the universe. Saints and angels and living creatures gather around his throne and sing his praise. Cherubim cover their eyes and cover their feet in his presence. And here he is, a man stood in a garden, pleading with God, humble. It's a wonderful person, the one who's better than anyone else in all the universe. He has come and we can know him. We can have eternal life. We can see glory. We can know him. And he prays here, doesn't he? Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world was. What's happening here? In his flesh, he is being glorified. It's not that he was once glorious and then through the incarnation, he stopped being glorious for a while. And now he's going to go back to how it was before where he's glorious. It's not as though the incarnation sort of undid his glory and now he's going back on it and reversing it. That's not what he's speaking about here at all. He has always been glorious. And even when he is veiled in flesh, he is glorious. What is he praying then? He's praying for something far better than that. He's praying that in his flesh, he would possess the glory that he has always had. He's asking here that the Father would make something happen which had never happened in this way before. He is praying here and asking the Father that he would be able to shine unveiled with the glory of God in his flesh, and that those who've come to partake in his flesh, those who've met with him as his glory is veiled, would see his unveiled glory now, and they'd be able to enjoy it, survive more than that, thrive and enjoy standing in the presence of his glory. It really is a remarkable request that Jesus is making here. It's huge. What normally happens when someone tries to do things like this? When someone pursues that kind of goal? Adam tried it. Didn't go too well for him. Really, in a sense, all men since Adam have tried it. Tried to pursue glory. Tried to get glory that belongs to God shining out of their humble flesh. And it never seems to work. And yet here is one who knows how to do it. What would happen if a man were to encounter God's unveiled glory? What if God's glory were to shine on a man in flesh, be consumed, but not this one. He stands in his flesh, in the presence of God, and God's glory shines upon him, and he shines back. And his prayer is going to be answered. God is going to give him this request. When will it be answered? Well, it'll be answered in a few stages. First of all, it's going to be answered as he is further humbled on the cross. He's first of all going to be put into the glorious presence of God, bearing his people's sin. It's serious here. He's going to take hold of us and the worst things about us and stand like that in the presence of God. But there, he's still the ever-glorious Son of God. More than that, it's not a sort of contrast here that he's the glorious one stood in the presence of God bearing our sin. That's not a contrast. When we understand it properly, we see the glory of God shining from the cross, don't we? And believers in Jesus find this to be true, don't we? That he is glorious and we know he is. But we have never felt him to be more glorious. We have never seen brighter glory in him than when we see him hanging on a cross. Isn't that true? Shines with the glory of God. John Calvin put it this way. In the cross of Christ, as in a splendid theatre, the incomparable goodness of God is set before the whole world. The glory of God, he says, shines indeed in all creatures on high and below, but never more brightly than in the cross. That's how John Calvin saw it. God's glory will always be shining out through everything, everywhere you look. Ultimately, it points to the glory of God. But the best place you can see it, the brightest glory you will ever see, is as the Son of God dies on a cross for his people's sins. It's like that's what God is most like. That's what God is really all about. That's when you can really come to know him and enjoy him and see his glory. At the cross, it shines from there, doesn't it? The cross is a horrible place. It's vile. Such a horrible scene, you know. They were publicly crucified in those days. And yet, there were certain people you would never take to that public exhibition. You'd never take your kids to go and see a crucifixion. And in fact, if you're walking by and your kids were looking up and you turn their face away. Don't look at it. It's vile. It's traumatic. It's horrifying. And yet, horrible as it is, isn't it strange, believer? You look at that cross and you've never seen anything more beautiful. You've never seen better glory. And you look at the cross and you say, whoever God is, that one on the cross, he must be God. He's the God I'm going to worship and serve. The glory of God shines in everything, on high and below, says Calvin here, but never more brightly than in the cross. And so that's what's going to happen with the Lord Jesus. He's going to be pinned to a cross, and there you're going to get it. Oh, he's glorious. What are the glories that are found in God? Power and truth and wisdom and might and mercy and kindness and grace and forgiveness, all these things shine out of God. And they're all seen all the more brightly at the cross. Look at the cross. That's a God who's really powerful, who knows how to conquer. That's a God who's really wise, who knows how to turn things on their heads and bring about something better than could ever be. That's a God who's merciful, the one who would die for his people's sins. All the glory of God shines all the time, but never more brightly than in the cross. And in fact, sinners like us, we can only really appreciate the glory of God when we see it in the cross. So you can try and look for the glory of God in all sorts of things, and it's there, you're seeing it, shining out. The glory of God is being demonstrated to us more than we ever realize. And yet you'll never really see it unless you look at the cross. Only there can sinners like us go, we who would see the glory of God and be crushed. But we can look at the cross and find that we can enjoy that glory. For you to see the glory of God, for you to see the most beautiful thing that there's ever been, for you to really enjoy life and know what life is all about, you've got to look at the cross. You've got to look there. So Jesus is praying, and his prayer is going to be answered as he's pinned to the cross. He's going to be glorified there. But then again, it's going to happen, secondly, as he is exalted, as he enters into his Father's glory. He dies, he's buried, he rises, he ascends to the Father's right hand, and there's a man, a real man, in that place of glory, shining forever and ever. It's going to happen. And then at the last day, it'll all be revealed to us. He'll be put forward. The man, the lamb who was slain, shining in glory. What's happening then? What's happening here? As the Lord Jesus perhaps is taken up in glory and ascends before the Father, what's happening there? Well, this prayer is often called the high priestly prayer. There's a reason for that. He is doing his priestly duties here, isn't he? Like a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ is making a presentation here before the Lord on behalf of his people. He comes and stands in the presence of God, but he does something that no priest before him has ever done. You see, all the former priests, they would come and they would stand in the presence of God, but they would always make sure the precautions were made. The house would be filled with smoke so that they wouldn't see and be exposed to the glory of God. And they would always come in with blood. Blood even for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. The one thing that no priest in his right mind would ever have done would be to go into the presence of God and not bring an offering. And yet here is this great high priest, and he comes unveiled, no smoke, into the presence of God, exposed to his glory, and he's not brought an offering with him. He comes offering himself, living sacrifice, pointing to the blood that has been shed on the cross, but no blood, no altar now. Here he comes, offering himself, and he's accepted by God. And what's happening here is that he is praying that the same thing would happen then as when he is being exalted on the cross. He is asking that he would be presented before God and that God would look kindly on his people because of him, and that they would be able to look on the glory of God because of him. The outcome of this prayer is incredible, isn't it? What the Lord Jesus achieves here. That a man should stand in the presence of God and shine with the glory of God. For a man to stand before God, you see, he's got to be blameless, got to be sinless. Even the high priest would offer blood for his own sins. And here's one who comes offering only himself, and he's accepted and enters in. A man called Hugh Martin, he speaks of it in this way. He says, he placed his sacrifice amidst the searching blaze of heaven's divinest glory, and it endured the scrutiny. It outshone and became the sweetest light of heaven. He stands there, fully exposed, and the searching light of God's glory shines on him and through him, and he's proven to be the real deal. He's not shown up. He endures the scrutiny of the judgment of God, and then that itself becomes the theme of heaven. He's acceptable. He can stand in glory. And because he can stand in glory, so can we. So can we. We can actually enjoy eternal life because he has done this. Because his death was for us. Because he offers himself on our behalf. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. All this that he goes through and endures, he does it for us. Because he lives and serves forever as our great high priest, we, with all our sin, we can come to him. We who've spent all our lives trying to hide and run away and try to sort out our own problems and having failed to do so, we can come to him as we are, without anything else, without any offering, just ourselves and our mess. And we can cast ourselves onto him and we can have it all sorted out. He can cleanse all of our sins away. He can make us holy and blameless and present us with great joy before God. Because this glorious Son of God has borne our flesh. He's carried our sin. He's faced our judgment. And he has endured it all. And shone through it all. Because on that night, as he was praying that he would be glorified in his Father's presence, and also praying that we would be allowed to stand there with him and behold that glory, that we would share in the glory that he has with the Father. And he's glorified forever. The Lamb who was slain reigns forever and ever. And we worship him now just as we always will, because this glorious Son of God has always been glorious, because he veiled his glory in our flesh that we could meet him, and now shines with all that glory through that flesh, because he has made a way to take fleshly beings into the life of God. And so, because he's glorified forever, we can enjoy this glory. Tonight, will you look to Jesus? Will you do that? Will you stop trying to do life on your own? Will you stop trying to find glory and significance on your own? You can't do it. Will you stop pursuing the things that end in death and ruin? Will you come to Jesus? Will you look to him? He loves to take hold of people like you and bring you into the presence of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is now in heaven interceding on our behalf. And we thank you that we can see his glory shining for us in all that he has done. And we pray then that him and his cross would be set before us, that our hearts would be stirred up to love him. And we pray, even as we come around the table in the moment, that we would be able to proclaim to one another the Lord Jesus and his death until he comes and we see him in his glory. Bless this time to us then, we pray. And we ask particularly that this word that the Lord Jesus has spoken would sink into our hearts, and that we would see the results of his prayer even in our own lives. We ask it in his name. Amen.